I want to pick up this morning and keep sharing on the Gospel of Luke, which we started last time. And I love looking through the Gospels because they are all so different. And the fact that God gave us four is wonderful because you get four different perspectives. And Luke is very special in the way that it presents the life of Jesus. Out of the four Gospels, he's the one that gives us a real glimpse into who Jesus was as a man. God made man, which I don't know about you, but this thought that God became a man absolutely amazes me. And of course, as we come up to Christmas, that is the thing that we are celebrating. And we're looking at Luke again today, and next week we will finish off having a look at Luke as well. So, first of all, some of the things that I shared last week about Luke. He's called the beloved physician by Paul. He was a companion of Paul, and he was the one who, when everybody else left Paul, Luke stayed with him. So he was there with Paul in his second imprisonment in Rome, and that. And Luke sits down and he writes to this guy called Theophilus. He's a Greek, and Paul himself, from what we can tell, is actually a Gentile. And I always think that that's special that God included a Gentile in the Bible. So he writes this gospel, and one of the reasons that we can tell that he was not a Jew himself and that he actually writes to a Greek audience is because he explains a lot of the Jewish things that were happening, the different celebrations that they had, the geography. So he goes into a lot of detail in that area. And he writes to bring understanding and certainty. Which I think certainty is a key thing that people need at this point in time. There is a lot of uncertainty that people are dealing with, and because of that, there's real fear. And the final aspect that I want to highlight about Luke's gospel is that he reveals Jesus as the perfect man. And it's this aspect that I want us to focus in on this morning because Jesus revealed as the perfect man, he becomes our model. And so Luke picks up this whole aspect of revealing the life of Jesus, and in doing so, he highlights for us different aspects of what it means for us as believers to walk with the Lord. And ideally, it would be great, to suggest to people sit down and read the Gospel of Luke from beginning to end. There's 24 chapters. And, in doing so, when you do that, you kind of get an overview of the Gospel. And often people study just verse to verse and they don't get the big picture. But I think just getting this real insight into the gospel as a whole is helpful. So we're going to do that, and I'm going to use quite a lot of visuals in that today just to highlight what Luke is really communicating in this gospel. And last week we had a look at the fact that he starts by a comparison between Zacharias and Mary. Both of them were visited by the angel Gabriel. Both of them had, this reaction to the unexpected and the unexplained, which is normal. But what they did as a consequence is vastly different. So we have Zacharias who was troubled, and it says that fear fell upon him. And we've got a lot of people who are in that boat at the moment, that they're troubled by what's happening. This was an amazing event where you've got an angel coming and talking to you, but he still ended up in fear. Whereas Mary also says that she was troubled, but she considered the words. She had a pondering heart. She was like, what's this about? She pushed in rather than pulled back. And my encouragement to us with the things that we're dealing with at the moment is that we need to be people who know how to push in to the things of God and not pull back. Because when we pull back and we go with our reasoning, we go with our own understanding, we very quickly end up dealing with fear. And I don't believe God wants his people to be in that position at all. So today we're going to move on from that whole thing that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here, the message is up online. You can listen to it. But this week, we're going to look at the whole thing of living powerfully. And as I said, Jesus is our model. And he lived as a man in full connection with God, because he was also God. And he gives us this wonderful pattern through the book of Luke of what it means to live as a believer. Theophilus, his name meant lover of God. And all of us, as lovers of God, are ones that can pick up on, the life that Paul, not Paul, sorry, Luke is talking about here, and living powerfully for the Lord. There's two key aspects that I want to speak on. Originally, there was four, but I thought, no, that's going to be far too long. We're going to zero in on the two ones that I feel are really important that the Lord wants to highlight. And the first one has to do with prayer. And really, the Gospel of Luke is a gospel of prayer. It starts off with Zacharias, and in verse 10 of chapter 1, it talks about a multitude in prayer at the hour of prayer. That's how the gospel starts. And when the angel comes and talks to Zacharias, the first thing he says is, "Your prayer has been heard." And I believe God wants us to have that confidence that our prayer has been heard. And I guess the question that we have to all ask ourselves is, what prayer, am I praying? Is this part of my life as a believer? Or am I even a little bit like Zacharias? Because in the original, what that means is the prayer you once prayed has been heard. God always hears prayer, but sometimes it's in the process of receiving through faith and patience that we stop praying the prayer that we were praying. And I think the Lord really wants to encourage some people this morning. Look at what you once prayed. You need to be praying it again. And at the end, I know that we'll come back to that thought and talk about that some more. But for now, let's have a look at the role of prayer throughout this gospel, because it is huge. So you've got Zacharias in prayer. Then you've got this amazing woman called Anna. In fact, Luke mentions a lot of women who aren't even mentioned in any of the other gospels. I think there's about 12 or 13 women that are named in Luke that aren't mentioned elsewhere. And Anna is this woman who was married for only 7 years, and then her husband died, and then she served the Lord with fasting and prayer night and day for another 84 years until Jesus turned up. I mean, that's a long time to be fasting and praying and waiting for the Messiah to turn up. So we have the story of her, and of course, as well, the Simeon as well, who's also in the temple, obviously a man of prayer, obviously one who hears from the Lord, because the Lord told him the day to be in the temple so that he could see Jesus come in and be dedicated. Then you've got the disciples, and in the Gospel of Luke, they say to Jesus in chapter 11, "Teach us to pray." They obviously recognized that in the life of Jesus, that what was happening around him and through him was because of his prayer life. And we'll pick up on that shortly. But one of the things that you also find in the Gospel of Luke is that there are two parables that aren't told elsewhere, and they're two parables on prayer. One is about the friend who came at midnight, knocked on the door, and said, "I need bread." And the second one is the parable of the unrighteous judge, where the woman went again and again and again. And again, you see, the Lord's heart in teaching his disciples, prayer is not a one-time event. You need to pray, and you need to keep praying, and don't give up on praying, because God answers, but you need to pray. And of course, when we come and actually have a look at the life of Jesus, we see an amazing life of prayer, and it's not revealed in the other gospels like it is in Luke. In fact, when it comes to Jesus' background, Luke's the only one that gives this insight, and I love this verse, Luke 3:21. While he prayed, the heaven was opened. Jesus had a powerful prayer life. And he just didn't walk around and say, "Well, I'm the Son of God and I'll do what I want." No, he had this incredible prayer aspect to his life and ministry. And it was while he prayed that the heavens was opened and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And you also see a huge emphasis in the Gospel of Luke on the role of the Holy Spirit ministering through people, prophesying, all those sorts of things. And it's connected in with this whole aspect of prayer. It's the relationship between humanity and divinity, where you've got prayer and you've got the moving of the Spirit of God. Then, as I said, Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. 6:12, it talks about him continuing all night in prayer. That was, normal for Jesus. And then chapter 9, 28 and 29, it says he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. This is what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And usually we're so focused in on that and the fact that Jesus was transfigured into who he was as the Son of God that we forget that why they were actually there. They went up the mountain to pray. It was his prayer meeting. In fact, when Jesus was continuing all night in prayer and he was having these times of deep prayer with the Father, who knows how often that actually happened? We just know about this occasion because Peter, James, and John were there and they wrote it down and they talked about it. Then, of course, towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, where we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus obviously his response in the Garden of Gethsemane was to pray. He prayed and he came back to the disciples and he went and he prayed again. And at one stage he says this in chapter 22, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." I think Jesus' battle with temptation was not so much, excuse me, the wilderness, as it was the garden. Excuse me. We think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, but the greatest temptation he faced was in the garden, where it would have been so easy to say no to going through the ordeal of the cross. But it was at that time that Jesus prayed like no other time. And it talks about, his sweat becoming as drops of blood. I think many times we forget that prayer is the safeguard and the way out of temptation. And too often we crumble because we don't establish our prayer life and make that strong. And then when Jesus was on the cross, the different gospels, reveal the different sayings in that of Jesus. And there are quite a few sayings, but it's Luke who records his prayer. And in chapter 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And you see this dynamic of prayer. He's not just calling out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But he starts right at the very beginning of the ordeal of the cross, and he turns in prayer to the Father, and he forgives those who have put him on the cross. So there's this amazing insight into the power of prayer all through the Gospel of Luke. And I believe it's one of the themes that he wants us to pick up and to understand, and as lovers of God, to make this part of our life. And connected with the whole aspect of prayer is praise. And that's the other one that I want to highlight this morning. Prayer is us talking and communing with God, but praise is us giving thanks to God. And I'd like to encourage you even this morning. Quite often when we think of praise, we actually think of worship. We think of being in that wonderful time when we just sit back and soak, and it's like, oh, God's wonderful, and we play music and we listen to it, and or there's a band up the front and we just soak in it. What Luke brings out regarding praise is a long way more, I was going to say basic, but a long way more self-determined than just listening to other people worship. And I believe that the Lord wants to encourage us this morning regarding praise. Yeah, worship is wonderful. I love worship. But sometimes we forget the power of praise and the need to make that so much part of our life. So again, let's have a look at praise and the way that it's portrayed through the Gospel of Luke. Mary, of course, her response when she goes to visit Elizabeth, and in chapter 1, 46 and 47, it says, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." Yeah, our soul magnifies whatever we feed it, whatever we think on, whatever becomes our focus. The mind is a great magnifier. And I don't know about you, but I've been talking to quite a few people and they're magnifying stuff, but they're magnifying the wrong stuff. And again, they're dealing with confusion, they're dealing with fear, with anger, with depression, all kinds of things, because their soul is magnifying what they're thinking on. So oftentimes, praise starts with us choosing to magnify the Lord, what He's done, what He is doing, what He has promised to do. And that's when our spirit starts to rejoice. Our spirit longs to rejoice. But many times it's because our soul is so weighed down with our negative thoughts and everything that we are focusing on that our spirit feels oppressed rather than free to rejoice. And yeah, that word rejoice is great. It means joy again. And if you're losing your joy, May I encourage you need to becoming strong in this whole area of praise, because you will joy again as you start to give voice to praise. Then we have dear old Zacharias. I mean, we've looked at him last week and touched again this week on the fact that he responded in fear. Angel turns up, he gets into reasoning, and he's a little bit shy of having an argument with an angel about being too old and it's too late. So, we kind of give him a bit of a bad rap. But when the baby was born and they began to name the little boy Zacharias after his father, he writes his name is John, because of course he can't speak. But as soon as he says that, his mouth is opened. And I love this. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. When we blow it, when we don't do things right, when we don't respond right, God is such a merciful God. And this guy, he's just, all he can do is just praise God. And when we find ourselves in a situation that's gone wrong or a mess or whatever, we blew it. The best response that we can have is to simply praise God. And it's amazing the reaction that happened, where everybody around was like, wow, what is this that has happened? God uses even our mistakes, even our failures, to highlight his mercy and his grace and how good he is. So don't be so concerned about the fact that we don't do it perfectly. God is still God, and he loves to reveal who he is through imperfect people like you and I. Then we have the shepherds. I think their story's amazing. Jesus is born, and an angel comes and talks to the shepherds in the middle of the night. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." When we get to heaven, we're just not going to be able to help ourselves. We are just going to be so full of praise to the Lord for what he did, how amazing he was to us, and just even being in heaven. I mean, when, as I said, we're not going to be able to help ourselves. So these shepherds saw this amazing display of the angels praising. And then in verse 20, after they had come and they'd found baby Jesus, and they'd told Joseph and Mary what had happened, and that it says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen." They didn't know much. All that they knew was that God was good and something amazing was happening. And I think God's starting to raise up a group of people who are praising and magnifying Him for things that they've just seen and heard. And it's like, God, you are so good. And I think, again, we need to be returning to that place of praise and not letting what is happening around us or what we're hearing on the media or what other people are saying to color how we respond. We need to be a people of praise. Jesus himself, I love this scripture in 10:21, and it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight.'" Jesus was not only a man of prayer, he was a man of praise. And he loved to exalt who God was. And as a man, he just offers us praise. And you know, sometimes you see pictures of Jesus and you know, he looks pretty gloomy. He looks like he's carrying the weight of the world. The Bible actually says that he had more joy than anybody else. And I think, you know, Jesus went round just so full of joy and life. And we know that tax collectors and sinners and that were attracted to him. And I believe it was the life and the joy that he carried. And part of the powerful life that he lived on planet Earth, I believe, was because of the praise and the prayer that characterized his whole life. And I believe it's to characterize our life as well. Then we have coming into Jerusalem. And Luke says this in chapter 19. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I think most of us have this awareness that when Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, that the people of Jerusalem rose up and welcomed him and praised. It actually started with the disciples and those who were with Jesus, that there was such this atmosphere of praise around him that it caught up the whole city into this atmosphere of praise. And praise changes atmospheres. It's powerful. And Ray shared earlier about, you know, when we had our Thanksgiving Sunday outdoors, even just us praising outdoors, there's a shift that happens when people enter into praise. And many times you'll find it even in your own life. Yeah, sometimes it just feels hard to start. I don't know about you, but I find that many times it's sort of like you're slowly sort of trying to turn the wheels. But it gets to the stage where it takes on this whole, I keep coming back to the word atmosphere. And it becomes very easy to praise. And, you know, church services that we've had, that I'm sure people have found that as well, that when you're there at the beginning, many times you're trying to build the momentum of praise. And this is something that we can do on an individual basis. Don't think that it's just something that happens corporately. Yeah, Mary and Zacharias, they didn't wait for, you know, a group of people to be praising. They did it themselves, and they changed what was happening around them. So my encouragement to you is you can change your home. You can change what's happening around you through the power of praise. Luke finishes the gospel. Luke's last words from Jesus in the gospel is about tarry in Jerusalem until you're endured with power from on high, talking about the Holy Spirit and, of course, sending the disciples into this time period of prayer. But the whole gospel itself finishes with these verses at the end of chapter 24, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Again, it's this dynamic of prayer and praise working together and creating a lifestyle that I believe God wants us to walk in as believers, that we are meant to be powerful. We're not to be living under the circumstances or subject to what is happening around us, but we're to live powerfully. I believe that a people of prayer, sorry, create an atmosphere of praise. And I would encourage you in your individual walk with God to look at these two aspects and say, okay, am I praying? Or is it just sort of something, well, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Is it just a quick 2-minute prayer or Lord, keep me safe as I'm travel out to do whatever, keep COVID away. It's good to have that continual prayer with the Lord where we are walking, communing with Him, and we're sensitive with Him and, hearing His voice. But I believe that there has been this call to prayer over these last couple of years. And my encouragement is, are you hearing that call to prayer? Are you responding to it? Because, they talk about the years of silence before Jesus was born. There's 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus. I don't think those years were as silent as we think they were. Because you only need to look at Simeon and Anna to know that there were people that were praying, and they were praying for God to move. And I believe we're in a day and an age where God is raising up people who will pray for Him to move and for us to see what God wants to have accomplished in this earth happen through His people. So I believe the Lord wants to minister to some people this morning. And the first area that I felt, we've already touched on the prayers you once prayed. Some of you, I think it would be good to go back through your prayer journal. Have a look at, what were you praying? What did you see God doing? What were you believing Him for? Because God has heard, but what happens when we stop praying? As we stop feeding our faith. And many times when God comes to answer our prayer, we haven't got the faith to rise to be able to steward well the answer. Yes, Zacharias, he was able to come back from his 9 months of silence. And he did praise God, and they had an amazing testimony. But I believe that God's looking for people He can move through. And sometimes we think that the prayer that we were praying was all about us. And I think Zechariah and Elizabeth probably thought that too, that they wanted a baby, that they wanted a child. But they didn't realize that their dream was also God's dream. God also wanted a child. He wanted a child who would be a forerunner to His son. And I'd like to suggest that the prayers that you once prayed, they're not just about you, they're about what God wants to do through you. So, what are the prayers that you once prayed? It's time to pick them up. It's time to dust them off. It's time to start praying them again. Second encouragement that I feel is for a couple of people is that a life of prayer is not a wasted life. We can look at the story of Anna, and I've given a little bit of background for you already. Anna was not from the tribe of Levi. It was from people from the tribe of Levi who were the priests and the Levites and those who served in the temple. She was from the tribe of Asher. They married young in those days. They think Mary was probably about 13 or 14 years old when she was betrothed to Joseph and was going to be married. That was normal in those days. So this woman, Anna, she was married for 7 years, early 20s at the most. She becomes a widow, goes through this tragedy, and she has to decide what she is going to do with her life. And all of us have to decide what we're going to do with our life, because life is not always the easy stuff. Sometimes it's the hard moments, it's the challenges of our life that define us as well. And this woman, in the greatest challenge of her life, and becoming a widow in a land where there was no benefit. There was no opportunity for her. She dedicates her life to being daily in the temple. And I believe that there are people that God has called to a life of prayer, and we're not going to know about them till we get to heaven. But God knows about them, and their reward will be great. So if God's called you to a life of prayer, your life is not a wasted life. We will celebrate for eternity the very things that you prayed into this earth. That should be putting aside thoughts of, pushing aside thoughts of fasting. I feel like there's maybe one, two people that the Lord's been putting it on your heart to fast, and you've been pushing that thought aside. I just felt like the Lord was saying, I'll meet you there. If you fast and pray, I'll meet you. And I'll speak to you, and I will reveal things to you. So I just felt like there was that challenge for a couple of people. Yeah, it's not an easy time coming up to Christmas to be fasting, but I believe the Lord has put that on a couple of people's hearts. And I would encourage you, look at setting some time aside. It may be in January, I don't know. But just that real feeling like the Lord is saying, I will meet you there. Then finally, I feel like the Lord wants to encourage a lot of people with this thought that no one else can bring your praise. That each must bring their own offering. I mentioned right, near the beginning, about, we love worship, we love listening to worship songs. We can put so much, on now, listen to stuff on YouTube. Yeah, there's an amazing amount of stuff out there. And you can have that playing, and that's great. But you're the only one that can bring an offering of praise, because an offering of praise has to come through your mouth, through your words. And I believe God wants us to do more than watch other people's offerings. I believe He wants us to bring our own. In the old covenant, each person that came to the temple brought an offering. They didn't say, oh, well, person before me, they've got an offering. I'll just stand here with them and, they've taken care of it. We live in a time of convenience, and praise is not always convenient. But I believe the Lord wants us to bring an offering of praise, because as we offer praise, we will shift atmospheres. And I believe God wants atmospheres to shift. Let's pray. Papa, I thank you that you are a good God, that you know exactly where we're at, you know exactly what we need to hear. And I thank you for speaking to hearts this morning. Lord, I thank you for the Gospel of Luke. I thank you for what it reveals of your life, Jesus. That you were God made flesh, that you lived among us, that you walked this earth, that you dealt with the things that we deal with. You know what it is to live among humanity. So, Lord, I thank you. You know the very things that we are dealing with. And I thank you that you'll speak to our hearts regarding prayer, regarding praise, and the power of having those as part of our life. Amen. I'm going to get you to take your bread and cup for communion in that now. And as you receive communion this morning, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to my heart at this time? What do you want me to know? Because I want to live powerfully. I'm assuming everybody here wants to live powerfully before God. So ask the Lord as you receive communion. Speak to my heart, Lord, especially in the area of prayer and the area of praise. They're not easy. The Lord knows that. I'm sure he didn't find it easy to stay up all night and pray. I don't know what he talked about all night. That's a long prayer meeting. But that was part of Jesus' life here on earth. And his prayer life was a key to the power that he walked in. So Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we take communion. You know where we're at. We know what you know what we need to hear personally. So I pray that you'll speak to each heart here regarding what you are saying to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Amen.